we'll start with prayer and then maybe a question or two. But Father, we do ask that you would, this next half hour, Lord, that we have to turn to your word and consider your plan for our lives, the challenges that we're going to consider here in the scriptures, challenges that I believe we're all aware of, but Father, how well we're doing with these challenges, your purpose and your goal in these things we'll consider this morning. Father, I ask that you would anoint us to speak and to hear this morning. I ask that you would use this message to take us deeper and further into these divine attributes, Lord, that are yours and you impart to us and you actually command and endeavor to establish in us and making us like you. Father, help us to progress, every one of us, to progress closer to perfection in these things. And then watch what you do as we do. As our fellowship with you increases, and as our effectiveness as witnesses increases as well. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I guess I'll ask this question. You don't have to raise your hand. Go ahead, raise your hand. If it makes you feel good, you can raise your hand. But otherwise, I know some of you just hate to raise your hand, so I don't want to put you on the spot. Okay. How many of you really want to get to really become perfect in your ability to love? I mean, you want your capacity. Go ahead. I'll raise my hand with you. God, how many, I want to be an expert at love, at loving people with God's love. I really want to become an expert. So, see, a few people like to raise their hands. But anyways, this is a connected and related. How many of us want to really become experts at forgiving people? Hopefully we all, everybody that raised their hand before still wants to raise their hand. That's what we're going to look at today. These are not subjects that are obscure. I'm sure these are subjects we've heard of before, but I believe God wants to bring us deeper because I see all the time is in my interactions with people, God's people, in my counseling with people, we are, I'm going to just include myself here. We all fall short. We won't be perfect until we see Jesus. But I see God's children falling down on this right and left. And maybe because they don't endeavor to really become experts at this. Hatred's been in the news. Hatred's been with us since the fall. You know, we have Cain killing Abel. The very first man that was ever born became the very first murderer. Killed his own brother in cold blood, really, out of jealousy. I mean, he planned it and he executed it. It wasn't in a rage. It wasn't manslaughter. It was calculated, cold-blooded murder. I just want to eliminate my competition. God receives my brother's sacrifice and not mine. I'm going to kill him. And I'm going to wait till whatever, tomorrow or the next day or whenever. I'm going to catch him out in the field when he's not looking, and bam, and he did it. And now we see people climbing in cars and trucks and mowing into, crowds of people, or using bombs or other weapons, guns, whatever, because hatred. Hatred is just spread throughout the human race. It's infected the human race. And the murder is hatred in all of these, whether it was Cain and Abel, and very specific, he had his target. He was going to kill his brother. Now, these murderers today, their target is just a people group. Or in the case of terrorists, anyone will do. Anyone on the street. This last week, it was people of a certain, that were protesting in a certain way. So people of a certain philosophy, a hater wanted to kill as many of them as he could. With terrorism, it's just like, well, this people group, we've seen it. It's in the news every day, hatred. God's provision, we are the salt of the earth. I'm not saying that we're going to change the world, but we can change a little corner of it where we have influence, our family, our neighborhood, and the church worldwide. You know, I'm an optimist, really, but I'm also a realist. I know what the prophecies say. The world's going to get worse until the Antichrist steps on the scene, and that's going to get real bad, and we'll be gone. But that does not cause me to be pessimistic or fatalistic. We're still called to love with the love of God because there are souls that we can impact, that we can draw to Christ, people that we can disciple, change their lives and their sphere as they follow Christ. This is why we're here. We're not here just to wring our hands and wait for the rapture. We are here to preach the gospel, live the gospel. Someone said, preach the gospel and use words if necessary or something like that. In other words, our whole lives should be the message, the good news, that God loves people, sinners, so much he sent his only son. And so Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife. We're seeing it every day. Not just strife, but even murder. Hatred is the cause of it all. Hatred stirs it up. But love covers all sins. That's Proverbs 10, 12. Peter, in his letter in 1 Peter 4, 8, he brings it half of it forward into the New Testament. He leaves out the hatred stirring up strife, but he focuses on the second part. And he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. And then he quotes from Proverbs 10, 12, and he says, love will cover a multitude of sins. So the Holy Spirit, through Peter, as he's writing to believers, gives us this challenge, command, have fervent love. You know, do we have fervent love? To tell the truth, do I always have fervent? No, I don't. Sometimes I have fervent love. Hopefully you can say that. If not, I'm going to bring you to the place where you can at least say, sometimes I have fervent love. But our goal is to have fervent love. Love that motivates us to action. Not love that just gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling. Makes us say, oh, I love that person. And those are good words to say. But love that is so fervent that makes us go beyond that. So we pick up the phone and call them or text them and let them know, I am thinking of you. I love you. And, you know, it might seem warm and fuzzy or gushy or whatever, but, you know, I never get tired of, I have a lot of people tell me they love me. I don't get tired of it. I'm not like so needy that like I'm going to get depressed if I don't get a certain number of texts or I love yous, but I still appreciate it. But to have fervent, he says, have fervent love, love that moves us, love that rules our life with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to get to at the end. We're going to get into, hopefully we'll have time to touch on boundaries as well. But fervent love that moves us to action, and this love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, it helps us to look past, put away people's failures, all because there's a multitude happening all the time. People are failing, sometimes by ignorance, sometimes by willfulness. That's a little bit tougher when people are offending willfully and with just a, I don't care, take, you know, that, you know, in your face kind of willful sins. But he says love covers the multitude. Proverbs says covers all. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 43, Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount here. And he gives us one of the probably most defining, interesting, challenging, but really defining challenges that we have as the children of God. And I often point to this verse when people want to compare different religions because many have a moral code. Many teach, you know, the equivalent of loving your neighbor as yourself, being good people and all of that. But Jesus gave us this challenge. And He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He's going back to Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 23 for that. Quoting from the book of Moses, the book of the law, verse 44, then he ups it. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? What he's calling us to do, I'm going to pause here in verse 46. He's saying, take your love outside of the church. First of all, we're commanded to love one another as Christ loves us. This is a command. This is to be uniform. Not all churches have it. I like to think we have it. We haven't had open warfare in our church. By the grace of God, unfortunately, some churches do, and they have church splits. We are somewhat unique in that we are over 40 years of church history with no church split. That we're in a category that, you know, and even within Greater Grace World Outreach, you know, many churches in our fellowship have had church splits. And that could change tomorrow. I don't know, anybody planning that? We'll pray for you. We'll love you. Pray for you. Anyways, but he says, don't limit it there. To have fervent love for one another, and I want to thank God because he's allowed us to come close to having that as our defining factor in our local assembly. But he's saying here, take it outside of the church. Take this love, take it out there. And our natural mind says, but that's not safe. People won't receive it. People will look at you like you're crazy. Yeah, they will. That's all right. Get used to it. But wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, keep doing it with wisdom, and they'll realize you're not so crazy after all. You're on to something. But he's saying, take this love, take it where it's risky, take it where you're going to get persecuted for it. That's what makes us like our Heavenly Father, because he loved the world that's turned against him for the sake of the church, for the sake of those that will respond. When we take this kind of love out there, we're going to bring people back with us. Souls will get saved. People's lives will get changed. People that have no desire. If you were to go and ask them today, would you like to come to church with me? They would laugh in your face because they think church has nothing to offer. Maybe in some cases they've been in churches where it wasn't what it was supposed to be and they got offended. But once you've really loved them with the love of Christ, once they've seen the heart of the Father, once they've been impacted with this kind of love, they might just say, yeah, where is it you go to church anyways? How do you think people find their way in here? Some with radio, some with internet, yes. But I think more often they know someone that comes to church here and say, I want to go where you go. Where is it you're fellowshipping? Be saying, if you just love those that love you, unsaved people do that. We don't have, I don't have anything. Anybody here work for the IRS or New York State Department of Taxation to find? We have in the past have people work for New York State. I don't have anything. We don't have anything against them. Hopefully you don't. But with the Roman occupation of Israel, they did. They had things against tax collectors. Jesus chose one to be his disciple, Matthew Levi. That was probably a little bit of a stretch for the Apostle Peter to say, really? We got to have Levi here with us? He's going to be one of the 12? Jesus is like, yeah, get used to it. I'm sure Peter learned to love Matthew Levi. And he says, do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, you see, our Father's, this is his plan. This is his purpose, and he will see to it. Every single one of us that's born again, and if you're not yet, we're going to give you that opportunity before we leave here. I think you all are, maybe not. But our Father is, there's coming a day. Now, Mark is pretty close to perfect. He's getting closer all the time. But there's coming a day Mark is going to be absolutely perfect. We're going to stand back and go, wow, look at Mark. You know, but not alone. But every single one of us, the moment we see Jesus Christ, we're going to be like him. No old sin nature. We'll never say one more thing that we shouldn't say. We'll never have one more thought that we shouldn't have. We'll never do one more or fail to do one more thing that we shouldn't do. We will be absolutely perfect. But the question is, how close can we get right here, right now? Now, that's the challenge. And it's by our own free will. We're invited. The Father, this is his plan, and this is what the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is doing anything in our lives, and he is, he's at least trying to bring conviction. And hopefully, more than that, hopefully he's conforming us to the image of Christ day by day. And we're growing. Do you have a sense of really of growing, of making progress? Or do you feel like your life is getting stale? This happens with believers. Feel like, you know what, I haven't made any progress. My life is really boring. If your life is boring, you're not living by faith, by the way. It's time to, you know, get over it and take the challenge and begin to live by faith and do business with God and let him start changing you and walking in the light, walking in obedience. I want to say that not all of God's children are walking in the light. Some are actually walking in darkness. They're out there, you know, just totally backsliding, living like children of the devil. Now, God loves them. We're supposed to pray for them and then go after them as the Holy Spirit sends us. I have people I know they're backsliding. I'm sending them a text. I know that my text may actually provoke them. They may actually look and curse when they see it. I don't know what they do with it. But hopefully, sooner or later, they just realize, you know what? He loves me. God's calling me. My Father wants me. I want to go back to my Father's house. The prodigal had to run his course. He had to get hungry out there. He had to waste all of his blessings and get hungry and look at stuff he couldn't eat and then realize, I got to get back to my Father's house. And sometimes our brothers and sisters do that. And you know what? It might be you. God forbid. If you keep on hearing messages and reading the scriptures and drawing near, you might never backslide. Isn't that a nice thought? I don't ever plan to backslide, ever. I did once. I think it cured me, hopefully for life. It was shortly after I got saved. But some Christians backslide for years or even decades. It's sad, but it happens. But we still should be loving them, drawing them with at least our prayers. But the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Do we ask for that? I ask for conviction on a regular basis because I don't want to get dull to the Holy Spirit. Whatever he wants to work on next in my life, I just want to be available. I want to have my ears tuned. Okay, Lord, what do you want to work on next? I know I'm not perfect yet, and he doesn't change us all in one day. That doesn't happen until we see Jesus. So what do you want to change today? What area do you want me to walk in obedience today and be conformed to your image today? I want to be attentive. I don't want to make it hard. I don't want to be dull. I want to enjoy. I want to comply. I want to enjoy the process. I want to be a part of it, willing. But our Heavenly Father, he will make us perfect. Will we let him bring us along in the process here and now? You know what the alternative is? It's on the surface, on the human level, it's folly. Solomon said it is vanity of vanities. He was chasing the wind. And he did it for over a decade. Here he was chosen of God. And he used all of his power and wealth to chase vanity of vanities. He said everything's empty. That's on the human level. But on the spiritual level, we're just being a fool for the devil. And there are Christians out there being a fool for the devil. They don't belong to him, but they're acting like it. They shouldn't be doing his will, but they are. And they're still children of God. And God will deliver them out of it. But in the meantime, they're doing the devil's work. They're tempting other believers. They're not bringing any glory to God. They're actually being used by the devil to set traps for others. They're being used by the devil to discourage those that aren't saved. They look at backslidden Christians and say, well, really? Why? You know, they call themselves Christians or used to, and look at them now. And the unsaved say, why should I bother? You know, the truth of the matter is, even when we are walking with the Lord, even when we're walking by faith, our human weaknesses causes us, when we're not sharp, when we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can be used by the devil even while we don't want to be. We're not signing up for it. We're endeavoring to follow the Spirit, but because of ignorance or willfulness, just a little misstep here and there, and the devil takes advantage of it, and we stumble another believer or an unbeliever. We didn't intend to, but we do, because we're just not perfect yet. We want to keep that to a minimum. Jesus said, woe to the world because offenses must come. This happens. We're in a fallen world, and we still have an old sin nature. We're not perfect yet. But we want to keep it to a minimum. I'm aware that I stumble people. I'm also aware that I probably stumble people that I'm not aware of stumbling. I stumble more than I know. But at least when I know that I've stumbled someone, I try to make it up. I go and I apologize, ask for forgiveness, do what I can to make it up. Those that I don't know, unless the Holy Spirit reveals it, how will I ever know? But that's when we're focusing on being disciples. So if we're not focused, if we just lose our way and just try to please ourselves and do our own thing, but just not cross the line into, you know, willful sin and foolishness, we just get used by the devil much more than we would otherwise. You know, right after Jesus confirmed Peter as receiving revelation from his Father that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, within minutes, Jesus is turning his back on him, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. And that's just how imperfect we are here, even when we're following Christ. And that's all part of the process of God perfecting us. Peter needed to hear those words. I would imagine, can you imagine Jesus turning his back on you? Of course, not for good. He'll never do that for good. But for the moment, to teach a lesson, he turned his back on Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, adversary. It's like, whoa. I wonder what James and John, the other two of the top three, what were they thinking? Like, whoa. So, you know, for us to be sensitive to these things, I don't want to be used by the devil. I don't want to be out of my own foolishness or sentimentality. That was Peter's problem. Give the devil occasion to use my words or my actions for anything for his advantage. Now, we want to get wise. We want to learn to love wisdom. Walk wisely, circumspectly in this world. So we offend as little as possible and impact with love to the maximum. Now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I'm not making the progress here that I intended with my notes, but maybe it'll be a series. We'll see. Matthew 6, verse 12. I'm getting a little carried away, and that's not an apology. It's just a statement. So if you're, most of you are used to it anyway, so. Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus, and we're going to break right in the middle of this model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's actually what Jesus was teaching us to pray. The Lord's Prayer was actually in John 17. That's when he was praying for us. But here he's teaching his disciples to pray. And in verse 12, in the middle of the prayer, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is interesting language here, interesting verses, especially for the understanding of the finished work. You know, we've made it plain that our sins have been paid for 2,000 years ago. He's not going to make any more payment. So our sins have been atoned for. They have been paid for. Our forgiveness was purchased. When do we enjoy it? We didn't enjoy it 2,000 years ago. We weren't here. When did we enjoy it? The moment we believed. The moment we agreed with God that our sins were paid for. The moment we believed in the grace. That's when we received the forgiveness. That's when we were benefited by what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. But here presents the possibility of that forgiveness being impeded. It's already been paid for. Ultimately, we know, we're as the children of God, if we're born again, that we're going to stand before our Heavenly Father. He sees us right now as holy and blameless. That's an eternal truth. But what's going on in time? Are we agreeing with that, living in the light of that eternal truth, positional truth, making it our experiential truth, or not? I want to tell you, probably most Christians are not. Hopefully, I want to make sure this congregation, we believe it and live in the effect of it. But he's saying, if you don't forgive people, your Heavenly Father won't forgive. So what does that mean? How does that play out? Does it mean you're going to go to hell? You're a child of God, but, oh, sorry. You didn't really. No, that's not what it means. But what it does mean is that in the meantime, until we do forgive, basically chastisement in our life. That's what it means. If our Heavenly Father if we've resisted his nature and his will to forgive other people, then he is obligated as our Heavenly Father to bring chastisement in our life until we agree with him. Now, we all get some chastisement in our life. Some get more than others. We only get what we deserve. When it comes to chastisement, we don't get chastisement that we don't deserve. Undeserved suffering is a whole other category we don't have time to teach about today. But suffering that comes in our life as a result of our own sins and our own mistakes, chastisement has the goal and the purpose of love training us. So if we don't forgive people, I want to tell you there are Christians out there that are under chastisement right now. And hopefully not here, but if you're here and you're under chastisement right now, just consider, is there anyone that you haven't forgiven? Because that could be the cause of it. I'm not saying, I'm not reading minds or anything. Like some people accuse me of that. People have accused me of having cameras in their house. Not really, but that was just their funny way of saying that God was reaching them through the message. And he knew their address and everything that's going on. And I'm just a messenger. But this is pretty serious business. When Jesus says, if you don't forgive other people. Now, people, you know, you're getting sinned against like all the time. Don't even know it. People are talking behind your back. You never even know it. And you know, maybe you never get to know it. Who knows how much gossip and maligning is going on behind your back. You never even hear it. Then you hear of it and you're like, oh, my goodness. Can we get to the point where if we hear the things like that, we just pray for them. They've despitefully used us. Maybe it's the lightest form of persecution. We just pray for them. Oh, really? They think that or they said that? Oh, I'm just going to pray for them. It doesn't affect us negatively. It doesn't keep us from loving them on purpose, fervently. This is how our Heavenly Father wants to bring us to this place. This is how we participate in our perfection here and now. Now, Satan, he wants to judge and condemn people. Funny thing is, I shouldn't say funny. Good thing is, he doesn't have the power to. He can only accuse. God is the judge. When it comes time to actually resign people to the lake of fire, God will do that, no one else. But Satan, he would love to. He wanted to make himself as God. He wanted to ascend his throne above the stars of God. He wanted to take control. But he can't do it. But he does accuse. That's what he can do. Satan is accusing. And he wants to get us involved in his program. He wants to get us involved in accusing others, even judging and condemning others. And people do it all the time. And we have probably all done it. We don't want to be involved in helping the devil with his program. We want to be involved in learning and letting the Holy Spirit draw us forward in God's plan to perfect us. We want to let God be God, and then we are just his servants, his ministers of grace and truth. Grace and truth. That's what we're here for. Grace, giving, telling people about the grace of God, the goodness of God that they don't deserve, that he freely gives. We want to be receiving it and giving it, and truth, because the two are tied together. If there's no truth, then it's not really grace. And if there's no grace, then it's not really truth. The two are combined. Well, I don't think I'm going to get to boundaries, but we'll make a little more. In Matthew 18, you can turn there if you want, but it's in verses 21 through 35 when Peter comes and he says, how many times do I need to forgive my brothers? Is seven times enough? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. He's saying, you can't stop. As long as they're sinning against you, you keep on forgiving them, because that's the nature of our Heavenly Father. We don't withhold forgiveness. Jesus paid for the sins of all the world. Will everyone benefit? No, but he still gave it. Only those that receive it benefit from it. And as far as we go, we don't stop forgiving. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't establish certain boundaries, use wisdom in how we love people. Some people are not, I don't know if this is going to work or not. How many saw that movie Elf? How many of you saw it, but you wish you hadn't? Don't want to confess it now? All right, there's a certain scene. You raise your hand if this actually works. I'd like to know. Because I don't usually like to use movies for examples. But there's a certain scene in which Elf wants to go hug some animal. Was it a badger or something? And he says, oh, does somebody need a hug? And he goes to hug this animal, and the animal just tears him apart. And he didn't understand boundaries. You don't go hugging. But use wisdom. How did that work for anybody here? No? Sorry. Forget it. But we still forgive. May not need to go hug them, but we forgive. 70 times 7. And, we're about out of time. I was going to go to 1 John chapter 1, and then I think I'll skip that. You can read that at home. The progression, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Now, our forgiveness was paid for, but he wants us to confess, speak the same thing. The Greek word homologeo is to speak the same thing. He wants us to come to the place where we agree with him. What you say is sin. Whether I like it or not is not the issue. You're the one that declares what's sin and what is not, and I agree with you. And if I have sinned, I say, I have sinned. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, because we're on the same page. We're becoming like him. We're agreeing with him. The forgiveness is dispensed. It's already been paid for, but we're living in the power of it. Without confession, then we're just going on our way, denying God, basically calling him a liar, trying to make up our own rules as we go along. And we're not going to enjoy the power of forgiveness in our life. The promise there that we will fellowship with one another in the light. You know, people that get lost in the... I mentioned people that are just walking in darkness, that are out there backsliding, living like the devil. You know what? There's a lot of Christians that are, they're not in darkness, but they're just living in the shadows. They're not enjoying the light. They're not fellowshipping in the light. Church is like maybe, optional, occasional, maybe never, whatever. Usually it just goes until God does something in their life to make them realize, I need to be in the kingdom of God, in the presence of the saints, worshiping him with my brothers and sisters. But many are living in the shadows. They're not out there living like hell, but they're not living like the children of God either. Nothing. They've lost their savior. The salt has lost its savior. We don't want to go even there. But In 1 John 1, the point there is to keep short accounts. This is actually some terminology. I'm not sure if Pastor Stevens got this somewhere else or if he brought this terminology. But he taught us to keep short accounts with God. You know, and he used to say confessed up to date. In other words, a daily time of devotion where we're asking the Lord to search our hearts, bring conviction, search me, O God, if there's any wicked way in me, reveal it. I don't want to live stupidly numb to the fact that there's wickedness in my life. I want to know it and repent of it. To keep a short account with God so we enjoy the fellowship and the freshness of the Spirit and walk in love, but then also to keep short accounts with people. You ever come across somebody that, you know, you finally get down to business with them and they like, maybe they haven't written them down on a list, but mentally in their mind, they got a whole long list of things that, you know, you have offended them in. Like maybe some things you've even apologized for before, but they're still holding them against you. Or a whole long list of things you had no idea they had all these things against you. We need to keep the list like, we want to zero the list on a regular basis, keeping short accounts. And, I'll have to get into proper boundaries in another message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. I ask that you would help us, Lord. Use this message to provoke us, Lord, to be very sensitive to your Spirit and to really endeavor to love with your love fervently, to have your love provoke us to reach out to people that we wouldn't in our natural mind, but a supernatural motivation of love, to reach out to the unlovely, to even love our enemies. This is what sets us apart from every other major world religion, and even from Mosaic Judaism, Lord. As divine as that was, Lord, you raised the bar to loving our enemies, to have love rule us. Lord, that's the best, the most effective way we can do something about the craziness of the world that around us. All too often your children have been labeled as haters, Lord. Help us to live with fervent love so anyone that tries to peg us with that realizes it just doesn't fit, that we're really loving with wisdom in the truth that doesn't compromise, doesn't forsake the truth, but loves fervently. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that while people are praying with their eyes closed, just in case there's someone that's praying that for the very first time, I want to give them the opportunity to just raise their hand with a measure of privacy because I want to pray for you if there's anyone here. Thank you, Lord, for every precious soul that's here. I ask that you would bring sinners into our presence and save them in our midst. Lord, through our own personal lives, evangelism, but even here in the church service, save souls as you've done so many times before. We ask in Jesus' name.